Thank you. Lord, we can't do anything without your strength this morning, Lord. But Lord, all things are possible through you. But Lord, we ask you to bless this word, Father God. We just had the breakfast to nourish our bodies. Now we need something to nourish our spirit, Father God. And the only thing that does that is your word, Father God. Just anoint Kenny and Debbie as they bring this forth, Father God. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to begin and just like last week, we're going to be talking about living the life of promise. We actually have a song I like to do. The prayer.
Promise keeper, you finished what you
As we talked last week, I said that there was an app for that, Living the Life of Promise. You can download it on the Apple Store or your Android, right? Bob, have you downloaded yours yet?
No.
See, even though Bob got a smartphone, you still have to be smart to download the app. The app is actually the Bible, right? You got to have the Bible app on your phone, Bob. Yep. Then you know that you're in the inn, right? But the application of the Bible is what we're talking about. Living a life of promise. And those promises are in the Bible. It says, a promise is a spoken or written commitment to perform a certain act or to refrain from doing something. Therefore, a divine promise is God's assurance that he will do what he says. And in the Bible, we talked about this briefly last week, that the Lord makes two types of promises. Unconditional, right? Them are the ones that we love. Unconditional. We don't have to do anything on our part. He does all the work, right? And the ones that we actually find ourselves contending with most of all are the conditional types of promise, right? And you can see, if you want to read a list of them, and I had asked my wife earlier, and I had started reading it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a good chapter to read, the whole chapter. We just referred to it back in the Thursday class as we were going through Nehemiah, and how Ezra started reading the law. And in there, God was explaining to him what it would take to be blessed and the conditions for that blessing. And it starts out, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on the earth, and all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. And it goes on to name all these blessings for about half of the chapter. And I asked my wife, so what is it we're to do? She goes, I don't remember. I says, and that's what happens a lot of times. We don't remember what it is we're to do for those blessings to be fulfilled. We just want the blessings fulfilled. But there's something that we must do on our part to be able to have them fulfilled. Now, if you wanted to turn around and have a greater desire to read them, you would continue reading past the blessings into the curse that would come upon you if you didn't obey. And I know that a lot of times we want to skip that. We want to, oh, this is what we want. This is what we need to be striving for, right? And then you read the curses because it goes on for the rest of the chapter, reading this is what's going to happen if you don't obey. And God spells it out just like he does for us today. If we read his word, it's clear. This, that. You know, and if it's unclear, he'll bring that to your understanding too. You'll figure it out as you go on your journey and continuing to trust him in the midst of that. So with that, I tapped another individual to see what he had to say about living the life of promise. My wife said I could use his because he was already forewarned by his brother, so I could not tap him in the raw. He already knew the question, demanded that he had time to think about it, unlike his brother Joshua or Laura or Cassie, right? So as you can see, we're playing chess, so he is thinking about this question. Yeah, it took him days before he actually came up with this answer. All right.
Shane. I'm going to be teaching this class once again. And one of the questions I had for your mother, for Jesse, and now for you and Cassie had already answered, is what does it mean to you living the life of promise?
Living a life of promise is living a life where God has given us many promises, given us many assurances in our life, and now you live within that, knowing and trusting in him fully that that's going to come to fruition. That's what I would think it would mean to me.
Is that right?
Yeah.
What if it doesn't? Because for Moses, he was promised to go to the promised land, but he never made it.
If it doesn't happen the way we expect, you still your faith is in God that when living for him and when living under his law, that things are going to work out no matter what. And it's for the better, and it's for his glory, not so, for our own benefit, whether it be down the line or...
So what's a promise that you hold to?
It's a promise that I hold to?
Yeah.
Well, I've just been recently married, so that's a new promise to grow and to provide and to love my wife for the life I have now.
How's that working for you, Cassie? Is he being faithful to his promise?
No.
Okay. So if you had something to say to others as far as living the life of promise, what would you say?
Living life of promise is not, it's not always an easy life, but it's the right life. It's a life where even though you go through hard things and you go, you know in the end, you're, the ones that are going to benefit is the generation to come, whether it be your family immediate to you or it be your kids or your grandkids. That's who you live for, and that's what real living a life of promise is for, not only yourself, but living for everyone and the future to come.
All right, say goodbye.
Goodbye.
All right, let's continue on. Yeah, he's had practice playing against you, so his game is definitely upped. Yes, I had to switch, and I had to go play John yesterday. I said, John, I need to play you and get my skills, you know, honed and whatnot before I go play him, because Shane's made it a point to stop by once a week and humble me. Yeah, he said, oh, Dad, I just need to stop in, raise my confidence, had a bad day at work, you know. I figured we'd play some chess. I'm like, thank you, son. So I tried to put him on the spot, but his brother forewarned him, right? But he did have a lot to say, and one of the things that I question in the midst of all this is that, are we asking ourselves that question? Now, a lot of times, we need to be asking ourselves these questions. This is our walk. It's a personal walk. It's a personal relationship with Christ. And the question is not just a statement, but what does living the life of promise mean? What does it entail when you read this word? What is it we're holding on to, as it says? And we want to be able to do that. It says sometimes we have this misunderstanding. Sometimes we become disappointed. Anybody get disappointed because we think that God's word has failed us? Right? We find ourselves in a situation, and we in our own mind, know that God can get us out of it. We even know how he wants to get us out of it, right? We contemplate, well, here's how you'd like to get me out of this situation. You know, here's what I can do in this situation. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way, does it? And then sometimes that discouragement or disappointment wants to come in because we're not fully understanding the word. And then what the enemy does, he comes in, he wants us to distrust God, distrust his faithfulness to us, that he who has begun a good work in us is going to complete that. He's going to complete it, right? But it doesn't mean that we're going to be foregoing all the trials and tribulations that this life has for us. I mean, if you were to ask anybody, how many want to forego the trials and tribulations of this life? I would love it. Yeah. It hasn't happened yet. You know? And I say it hasn't happened yet, but the thing is, if you were to look at anybody else's life, and here's what we do sometimes, well, their life doesn't seem that bad. We always look at the greener side of the pasture, so we think, but if you were to go down to Mexico like we do on a mission trip, and you see their lives lived, you come back with stories like, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. In the midst of our own trials, when we leave, we take them with us, they're still there. You come back from somebody else's, and you come back with a different perspective. You come back with a different attitude of, oh my gosh, I'm really blessed. In spite of what I'm going through, God is still faithful. And then we begin to have this heartfelt desire for those that are not as blessed as us. And we can be thankful in the midst of our trials even, that ours are not that bad. I mean, even this week, you can think of the things that have come against you in a way, and that's because that's what we're focused on. And it seems to be surmounting above and beyond us, but in fact, if you were to look at somebody else's, you'd see that it's not that bad. So one of the things that I want you to take away from today is, what does it mean to you to live that life of promise? Right? I had asked my wife that question. I had actually videotaped her, but she didn't sign a disclaimer that I could release that, so I gave her the notes from her videotape. I guess I should have let her get her makeup on and stuff like that, you know?
No, that wasn't it. I felt like it was really personal. My answers were very personal. I felt like I was just talking to him, and I didn't know he was videotaping me. And then I'm like, you're not playing that. So
they were supposed to be personal.
Yes. You know, but I didn't need to be like sobbing and, you know, trying to talk through, you know, a video in the midst of that. So in the midst of that, he took all my answers and he printed a scripture for all the things that I had said. And because when he said, well, what does living a life of promise mean to you? And I said, well, one thing that I'm sure of is that God's word said that as long as I believe and repent and ask him to come into my life and be my savior, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm guaranteed that. I said, so that's a promise to me. I said, I am guaranteed to go to heaven when I die. So that was my actual first response. So in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So he says, so what else? You know, I said, well, I said, I'm not guaranteed a perfect life or perfect comfort. I said, but I am guaranteed to have a comforter, who's the Holy Spirit, to be a part of my life always, so that when I am struggling, he's always there to help me. You know, and so he looked up, he cracks me up because he wrote it all down. Yeah. Yes. So pray for him to get a job. John 14:26-27. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And that's just kind of like my theme this year is, Lord, remind me. Because I can so quickly forget what he has said to me and what he has done for me in the past and now. So that I need the Holy Spirit to remind me all the time the goodness that's in my life. The goodness that's from him. Not my idea of goodness, but the goodness that he gives me. I'm trying to think of the other things.
Now, as she was saying that, the thing that her saying it on the video and then me looking up the scriptures that she was referring to is that she was referring back to promises that God made to her, to those that believe. And living the life of promises, you go back to what God said in the midst of your situation, always. In the midst of your situation, whether it be good or bad, you're always referring back to what it is that God said about that situation. And that's what you hold on to, is God. You're holding on to Christ. Because the whole thing is, in the midst of this, the enemy comes in and wants to steal our faith. Wants us to walk in that unbelief, just like the Israelites. God had made promises delivering the Israelites, and they were having trouble holding on to that. They walked in unbelief for 40 years, and they didn't believe that God was able to do what God said he would do in the midst of miracles, in the midst of always coming through in one way or another. As you look back and you have that remembrance, that it's always good to journal, to have that remembrance, to strengthen yourself, to see where it is that God's brought you, right? And know that he's promised to continue that work in you. In spite of our failings, he promises to continue that work. And I think that's what we need to focus on. God is trustworthy. The validity of a promise is dependent on the character and ability of the one who makes it. The Lord has both the willingness and the power to do everything he says. He never told us how exactly he's going to do that. Anybody here know that this is exactly how my life was going to turn out, and this is all the things that I was going to go through to get to this point? Nobody knows that except for him. And we can trust that he's going to continue that in the midst of that. And that's what we want to hold fast to. Truthful. God is truthful. Titus 1:2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of the time. So we can count on that. That's our foundation that we stand upon. When those thoughts come flooding in the midst of us dealing with life itself. How many here have to deal with life? How many here have situations in which they have to find an answer for, find something for that situation, or know how to wait patiently, right, for God to turn around and handle that situation. Sometimes it's waiting on God, right? That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's called patience. And I don't know that we exercise patience. We barely exercise waiting. You know, we are not a patient people here in America. Everything, you can have it now. And the thing is, we need to exercise not just waiting. And when you get tired of waiting, then you finally cross the line and say, okay, now I can be patient. And then try exercising patience. And then if you thought, well, I've exercised patience, now what's going on? Now you're going to exercise long-suffering. These are all attributes of Christ. He suffers long with us. He's waited, he's been patient, and he's suffering, waiting for his bride to be without spot and wrinkle. And it's important that we understand that we can trust him in the midst of that. Since the truth is the very essence of his nature, it's impossible for him to lie. Therefore, we can believe in his promises because he always tells the truth. It needs to be reassuring to us in the midst of everything that's going on that we can trust him. I mean, that's a relief for us as Christians, that we can trust him, that he loves us. Does it mean he's going to work everything out the way that we want? Hopefully not. Because a lot of times it's what we wanted that got us into the situation that we're in. It's those desires of the sinful nature of the man or woman that got us in the situation we're in because we didn't take the time to know his promises. Or we ignored them, thinking somehow that the consequence of that sin wasn't going to come back and bite us. Only to find out down the road it did. Now how do you turn around and deal with that? How do you live through the consequences, just like David? How do you live through the consequences of your actions and still maintain that deep relationship with Christ? You can't go back, in a sense, but you can start from the point that you're at and continue on through the Holy Spirit, that you don't do the same things that you did, and then you have some insight because you ask, like it says in James, for wisdom on how to move forward. By asking for wisdom, by asking for the choice, well, do I do this or do I do that? And he'll tell you. His word tells you. There you go, dear. I'll let you speak. All right. No. All right. We can have this debate. Immutable. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. This means he never changes. Right? Unlike a woman who changes her mind every day. I didn't say men didn't. Right? Okay. Oh, she's going to speak now. I know how to push her buttons. Go ahead, dear.
Well, he was joking around about that because, you know, in the midst of right now him being without a job, you know, I just naturally, it is my nature and my personality to want to just fix everything. You know, so I waver back and forth every day. The poor man has to listen to me say, well, what do you think we do this? Maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll do this. Well, no, maybe that's not a good idea. Maybe we better, you know. And so unlike me, a human being in the flesh who is very emotional, God does not change.
A lot of peace in that emotion.
There is
a,
yeah.
Yeah.
But God does not change. He does not change. He knows he has a plan. You know, and it says, Lord, man makes their plans, but the Lord directs their steps. And I can make my plans all day long, but he will direct my steps. You know, I realized in all my plan making in this process of my husband not having a job, I never once asked the Lord what he wanted me to do. I just started in with a plan. You know, I was going to get a second job, and I was going to do this, and, you know, it was okay. It'll give him time to find a job, the one he needs, not this. And it's okay. I can work two jobs for a while. It's not forever, you know. And something happened yesterday that I was like, it's so funny, Lord. It's just the little things that he provided for. And I was like, I just need to wait. I just need to wait. Just sit still. You know, I don't have to do anything. I said, he asked me one of the questions. He said, so what else has God promised you? I said, he hasn't promised me everything would be perfect, but he promised that I would have peace and joy in the midst of it. You know, and in Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's promised me, to be at peace and have joy in the midst of the waiting.
And that peace and joy, it doesn't come without reflecting on the Word. It doesn't come without reflecting in prayer with God. Because isn't that ultimately what we really would desire, is peace and joy in the midst of our trials, seeing how our trials don't go away? They may be different, but they don't go away. So in the midst of that, wisdom would dictate, well, if they're not going to go away, I need to be able to find peace and joy in each and every one of them. I need to be seeking God so that I can have the peace and the joy in the midst of that, so that we're not in the midst of the emotion of it all, making our own plans, which in the end could turn out worse. So you have to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and calm yourself, just like Jesus did with the storm, so that you can see that the goal was they were going to the other side in the midst of that storm. And Jesus was able to bring peace to that situation. So it starts out with having faith and trust in Christ to be able to calm those storms in our life, those things that are nagging at us, so that we can have peace in that situation, so that our goal is to get to the other side. Love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is God, how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is a promise God already gave. And it's something that we hold fast to, that he loves us. In the midst of everybody's situation right now, he loves you. And we, because of our human nature, how could that be? You see what I'm going through? How could God love me? You see what I have to deal with? You see what I've been through? But it's not about what we're going through. It's not about where we've been. It's that he does love us. So much so that he sent his Son to die for us. And he does, yes, want so much more for us. And we think he wants so much more for us, but we get caught up thinking, just like his kids, we get caught up thinking that he wants so much more for us that it's got to do with just the materialistic aspect of this world. But it's not just the material aspect of this world. It's so much more for us. It goes way beyond that. It goes to the Holy Spirit operating in our life, having that fruit of the Spirit, self-control, gentleness, kindness, peace. It goes beyond that. And he'd love for each and every one of us to be walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of that Spirit. That's his desire. And if we were to honest with ourselves, our desire a lot of times is we just want to see our materialistic world looking good. We don't want problems at work. We don't want problems at home. We don't want our houses, you know, having to have maintenance. I don't. You know, we don't want our cars breaking down. You know, that's the reality, because these little things trip us up. Because we put so much into those things that how is it those little things can trip us up, but then when it comes to our spiritual selves, that we don't pursue that. Because we're focused on the wrong things a lot of times. Yes, we need those things in a sense, but they're not to be the things that consume us. We need to be seeking after God. His promises are always based on our best interests. Right? How many believe that? And I ask him to help me believe it day in and day out. Because in the midst of things, I sometimes question that. Really? This is based on my best interests? I don't understand that. And then the promise, don't lean on your own understanding, but trust him. I may not understand how it's based on my best interests, but knowing that he loves me, I can count on that it is. And I ask, how is this my best interest? How is this working to my best interest? I'd like to know the answer so that we can move past it. Since he loves us, Jesus said he would die for our sins, and he did. If he loved us enough to keep that promise, we have no reason to doubt him. We must also understand just how able and powerful he is. God is always able to fulfill his promises because he is, there you go,
omniscient. Omniscient.
I don't pronounce that very well.
Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows every detail of a situation. Every promise he makes is based on his infinite, perfect, and complete knowledge.
We need to know God. We need to know Christ. And this is what we rely upon. His word, who he is, his character. Omnipresent. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So he's never going to leave us and never forsake us, right? What happens is when we start to love money, right, and we're not content, our eyes aren't on Christ. He's not left us. We've left looking towards him, and we're looking for money to turn around and be our salvation. Yes, we need money, but it's not our salvation. It doesn't have to do with our walk. God is faithful even when you don't have what the world says you need. There you go.
Omnipotent. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Because the Lord is completely sovereign over heaven and earth, nothing is out of his control.
So is anything out of God's control? Nothing. But just as children, we can often be dissatisfied with the way he's doing things, especially when it comes to our lives. Sometimes we're not so dissatisfied with the way he's doing things in other people's life. But what about our life? Are we satisfied the way he's doing things in our life? We can be satisfied the way he's doing things. Are we satisfied with our part? The promises are conditional. What part do we play in that? Our responsibility, because the Lord is absolutely adequate and faithful. We have perfect assurance that he will keep his promises. However, we must obey God. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord issued covenants and conditions upon obedience. Like I said, Deuteronomy 28. If we have asked God for something and he hasn't yet provided it, we need to search our hearts. You can search the word to see where God faltered, but you ain't going to find it. We need to search our hearts to see if we've failed to obey him in some area. And see, that's just it. It wouldn't take long to see that you have, because we're not perfect. It wouldn't take long before you would see that you need to repent, that you would see that maybe it is that you're quenching the Holy Spirit when he's trying to lead you and guide you. That you are in the midst of a battle of fighting the flesh and the spirit. That we can walk in the spirit at times, and that's awesome, but we can walk in the flesh at times. Sometimes too often. And we can get the two confused. And I think most of us walk in a mixture. That we've made peace a lot of times with the flesh instead of dealing with the flesh. Because when you start looking at the flesh, especially your own, I mean, we already know if you look at anybody else's flesh, it's like, oh, man, really? We have no problem looking at anybody else's flesh, but when we take a look in the mirror to see what we look like, what's coming out of our mouths, what our actions are like, we do quickly want to leave and forget what we look like. Because when you take that look, that deep look like we've talked about, you're going to have to examine yourself, but you want to for sure examine yourself in light of the Scripture, the full context of the Scripture. Because God is grace, He is merciful, desiring for us to change, enabling us to change, giving us the strength to change. How many here want to change, if not everything, one thing in their life? And starting with that one thing, saying, God, this is not right. And looking for that promise. Listen, this has got to go. This part of my flesh has to be dealt with. It doesn't need to be like the Israelites and making a treaty with the Gibeonites and making peace with that. Being tricked into that. It's got to go. We think, oh, somehow we can be in control of that situation. Only to find that you're not going to be in control of it. It's going to end up controlling you. It's always been the downfall of God's people. And that's why we need to deal with that, but we need to deal with it through the Scripture, through the promises of God. That's the only way you're going to truly be able to overcome that. It's not going to be by your own willpower. Sharon?
One of the things the Lord has shown me in my circumstances is that if I'll clothe myself with Christ, it covers the flesh and it enables me to see where God is leading me and helps me to understand my circumstances and see them through His eyes. And He has His perfect will for our lives, His predestined will for our lives. But unfortunately, when we don't obey Him or we get off on our own little what we thinks, we get off on little rabbit trails, and then come more trials and circumstances in our lives because we're walking in areas He didn't intend for us to walk in, and He has to get us back on that road.
Amen.
You said one great thing there, but you said it so fast. You've got to take the Word of God in whole. A lot of people, they're going through something, they'll pull one promise out and meet that condition of that one promise and expect God to do it. They're not living for Him. They're not building His kingdom. They're not doing anything else but that one little thing, and then they expect God to answer them back. And when He doesn't, well, I did the fulfillment. I did what He said. No, you didn't. You pulled out one little part because you were going to God for something, not going to God for who He is.
And that's why it's a lifestyle. It's not just an hour class. It's not just an hour and a half on Sunday. Although those things are important. It's not an hour and a half on a Wednesday. It's 24/7, 7 days a week. That everything that we do is to be for the glory of God. Our work, our vocation, our families, everything that we do is for the vocation, right? It's for the glory of God. We're to believe in the Lord. Faith is indispensable. And our faith is found in His Word. His Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. Our faith is in that He knows what He's doing. And seeking Him, as we've been talking about all this year, drawing close to Him is what's vitally important. And yet, you know, one of my biggest fears for me, for my wife, for my family, and that's why I ask a lot of questions when it comes to the kids, is are they really seeking Him? Are they being purposeful in that? Have they taken that time to get alone, or does it happen in a quick question, or give me 5-10 minutes to think about that? Are they really drawing close? And that's why I think it's so important to ask that question of ourselves. And then take those steps to do that. How is it you want me to draw close? It may be with studying the Word. It may be coming to prayer. It may be a lot of the different aspects of it. It may be gathering one with another on a Wednesday or a women's meeting or the men's meeting that's coming up. Right? All those tools that he puts on our path so that we can use them to what? They're just tools used to draw us into the relationship that he's desiring. It's not the end. This is not the end of it. We're to take this and begin with this and continue with this throughout the week, throughout the year. Amen? So I'm going to have my wife pick somebody to close us in prayer.
I'm just going to read this one scripture
after
really quick.
After she turns around and closes us.
2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled to those, it is veiled by those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. For we that preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as the servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Sammy.
Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord God. We thank you for Ken and Deb for just studying and bringing this word forth, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray right now that each one of us get a new revelation of who you are, Lord, that those attributes that they taught on today about who you are, God, I pray that that would just resonate inside of our hearts, God, that no matter what situation we get in, we're not looking at the what's in front of us, but we're looking at who you are, Lord, that if you are for us, who can be against us, Lord God? We pray right now that our hearts are just prepared for worship, Lord, that we're not going in there asking for stuff. We're giving ourselves to you yet again, Lord God. We are your bride, Lord. We're here. We're giving ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord God, and we just give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.